Is that it? Ah, there I am. Okay. I must have hit the button earlier or something. Okay. Well, anyway, I'm just excited to see what you all are doing. Memorizing scripture like you are, and great missions work that's going on there. That's just so exciting. It really is. It really is. I'm thrilled to get to hear about all that. We are going to be this morning in the book of Colossians chapter 3. And so if you would turn there, when Brother Rodney called me and asked me to speak this morning, I had thankfulness on my mind for some reason, thinking about Thanksgiving. And I do a devotion with our senior adults throughout the week, and we've been focusing for the past 2 weeks, really, leading up to Thanksgiving, on that very thing, on Thanksgiving. And so that was on my heart, and this was actually one of the passages of Scripture that we were looking at, and so I kind of expanded that a little bit, and that became my message. So that's what we're going to do this morning, but I want to talk just a little bit about Thanksgiving, the holiday, the American holiday, Thanksgiving. Now I'm gonna give you, hopefully the whole sermon will not be my opinion. That's not my intention, but I am going to give you my opinion here at the beginning, and you can feel free to make it yours if you like. I don't mind sharing, but my opinion is that Thanksgiving is probably the purest Christian holiday that we celebrate in the United States. And the reason that I have that opinion is, you know, I love to celebrate Christmas. Don't get me wrong. I love to celebrate the birth of Christ. And I love to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But both of those holidays have a lot of pagan traditions that have kind of, you know, been adopted over the years. And I'm not telling you to throw your Christmas trees out and all that sort of thing. But what I'm getting at is Thanksgiving is really just simply that. It's about giving thanks. And we, of course, trace it back to the pilgrims in 1621 when they celebrated that first, what we call the first Thanksgiving. They weren't calling it a holiday necessarily, but they were certainly giving thanks because they had a rough go of it. And now they had this wonderful harvest and all this bounty, and they were thanking God for what he had done and how he had sent the Indians to teach them how to live in this land, and so they were celebrating. They had a Thanksgiving, and then, of course, President Washington recognized a time of Thanksgiving, and as well as some of the other presidents, but it didn't really become semi-official until Abraham Lincoln in 1863 made a proclamation for the last day of November, last Thursday, excuse me, of November, to be a day of giving thanks to God. In 1863, the Civil War was still going on, but they were giving thanks to God, giving thanks to God. But it didn't officially become a national holiday until President Roosevelt, FDR, signed it into law as a federal holiday, the fourth Thursday of Thanksgiving, as we celebrate it, fourth Thursday of November, rather, as we celebrate it today, Thanksgiving. Now, just like Christmas and Easter, we have perverted it. We often ignore it. It's all about getting to the next day, Black Friday, and so we can prepare for spending a whole lot of money for Christmas. But and it could also be all about watching ball games, or eating turkey. All those sort of things. Nothing wrong with ball games, nothing wrong with turkey, but we need to make sure that our Thanksgiving is really a time of giving thanks. That's what it's all about. And what I wanted to do in here in Colossians chapter 3 is share with you how vital it is to the Christian life, really how fundamental it is to the Christian life, is this idea of giving thanks to God. It is a fundamental thing. It is extremely important to our relationship with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and you think of Romans chapter 1, you think about that passage where he's talking about how perverted the world got and how how far away the world got from God. But I want you to listen to these verses, or you could turn there if you like, these first few verses of that section in Romans chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Now, what he's saying is, God has revealed himself to mankind in nature. And because he has revealed himself, he has revealed the fact that he is God and that he's all-powerful, that he's created all the world. And he's revealed that in nature so that mankind is without excuse. But here is what mankind did that started us down the road to further and further sin. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It was a lack of thankfulness that leads to all this wickedness that continues in the book, in Romans chapter 1. It is a lack of thankfulness that does not glorify God. The idea of glorifying God is that we give God his proper place. We recognize his proper significance in our lives. And that's what thankfulness does. Thankfulness recognizes who God is. And without recognizing who God is, we can't even know God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." So we have to, first of all, believe God is. God exists. And without being thankful, we're not acknowledging the identity of our God. And so Colossians chapter 3, where we're at today, Colossians chapter 3 is a chapter about living the Christian life. And in this chapter, Paul talks about how as we live the Christian life, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. The old man is who we were before Jesus. Before Jesus came into our lives and changed us, saved us, made us a new creature in Christ, that old man, who we were without Christ, we put that off. And now we have a new identity in Christ, we put that on. And verses 5 and 8 and 9 tell us the kinds of things that we're to put off. Verses 12 through 14 tell us the kinds of things we are to put on. And so we go through all of that, and then Paul gets to this place where he brings us down to three basic principles. And that's where our message is going to be. These three basic principles of a joyful Christian life. And what I want you to see is all three of them are connected by thankfulness. All three of them are connected by thankfulness. So the pastor scripture we're going to read is Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So let's take just a moment and pray and ask the Lord to lead us in this message. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to ask you to speak your word to our hearts by your Spirit today. Father, I pray that you would just set me aside. Let me not be a distraction. and that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to each one of our hearts this morning. That you would draw us closer to you, that you would be our teacher, Father. Lead us into all truth, and help us to have hearts and minds that are open to receive what you have for us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These three principles that I want to share with you. Number one, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's verse 15. Number two, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's verse 16. And then last is do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. So we're going to take these one at a time and talk about each one. First of all, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's what verse 15 says, that the peace of God rule in your hearts. So what is the peace of God? What does it mean when you talk about having the peace of God ruling in your hearts? Well, Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul is summarizing what it means to be in the kingdom of God, to be following Jesus Christ, to belong to Him. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you and I are walking in Christ and we are following Christ as we should be following Christ, then three things should be faithful or should be evident in our life. One is righteousness. We should be growing in righteousness, growing in more Christ-likeness. And secondly is peace, this idea of having the peace. We have peace with God because we were God's enemy before we came to Christ. And so God made peace with us through Jesus Christ on his cross. But then we have the peace of God, the peace of God. And that should be part and very important part of our life in Christ. And then we should have joy in the Holy Spirit. But peace, the peace of God, is a fundamental part of belonging to Christ. It's a fundamental part of belonging to Christ. It is available for us as we exchange worry for faith. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God can keep your hearts and minds. How is that possible? Well, that's possible when we exchange being careful, worry, and being anxious, when we exchange that for faith. Instead of being careful or worrisome and anxious, we go to God in prayer with supplication, which is asking God for things, with thanksgiving, which is thanking God for what He has done and what He's going to do. And as we do that, we let our requests be made known to God. In other words, we quit carrying it on our own shoulders and we give it to Him. We quit trying to bear our burdens ourselves and we bring those burdens to Christ. And Peter put it this way. He says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And so the more we do that, the more that the peace of God, and notice this peace of God, it says, it passeth all understanding. It doesn't make sense to the mind, this peace. This is a peace that exists when your circumstances aren't very peaceful. Earlier we sang that song, Blessed Be the Name. Did you pay attention to those words? Pay attention to those words. Blessed be His name when things are going well and when things are going rotten. And the chorus says, He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. But when He gives and when He takes away, blessed be His name. Blessed be His name. So we can have a peace that doesn't make sense about our circumstances, because we have learned this peace by trusting in Him, by transferring our cares from ourselves to Him. It passes understanding. It guards and keeps our hearts. That's what He says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what this peace of God does. So it guards and keeps our hearts. It protects our thoughts, our emotions. This peace of God. This is something that is fundamental to the Christian life. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. So is this peace for me? Well, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says it is. And let this peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. When Jesus Christ called you to Himself, do you know what He was calling you to? He was calling you to peace. He was calling you to peace. So if you're in Christ and you're not experiencing peace, God is willing to give it to you. He called you to peace. He wants to give you that peace. So how do I obtain it? Look at the last part of verse 15. And be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Thankfulness is the key to peace. If you and I can be thankful, it's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And be ye thankful. If you want to have peace, the peace of God ruling in your heart, then be thankful. Be thankful. Now the next thing is that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Verse 16. What does that mean? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does it mean for something to dwell in you richly? Well, the idea is to be full of it, to be overflowing with it. That the Word of Christ is living in you. It's taken up residence in you in such a way that it affects how you think, it affects what you do, it affects everything about you. Earlier, I shared with you how thrilled I was to see that you're memorizing Scripture. Memorizing Scripture is so important. Because what it does is, Brother Rodney said, God uses, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that you have hidden in your heart, and He speaks to you with that Word. He guides you with that Word. Remember what David said? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. When I hide God's word in my heart, it acts as a guard over me. And it governs my thinking. It governs my action. But it's not just enough just to memorize it. Memorizing it is a good start, but you've got to put it into practice. You've got to obey it. You memorize it, and then you put it into practice. And as you know it and live it, God transforms your life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. So it means that we're going to be filled with the Word of Christ. You know what the cool thing about this verse? Colossians chapter 3. Has a lot of parallels, to the book of Ephesians. And this verse in particular has a parallel in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and 20. You turn there and just listen. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we're to be filled with the Word of Christ, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, but be filled with the Spirit, and then notice the rest of the phrases. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of the same things that you do to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly are the same things that you do to be filled with the Spirit. If you are being filled with the word of Christ, you are being filled with the Spirit. The word of Christ, God takes his word. Matter of fact, the Spirit is the one who wrote the word. If you are being filled with the word, you will also be filled with the Spirit. And so you do the same things to be filled with one as you do to be filled with the other. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. It doesn't just mean you memorize it, but that's certainly part of it. You memorize it, you internalize it, and you live it. You believe it. And God changes you. What does it look like? Well, here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See how important it is to sing to the Lord? It's important to sing and worship the Lord. It encourages one another, and in Ephesians, he talks about how it does that to ourselves, speaking to ourselves. And here he's talking about admonishing and teaching one another. You do both of those things as you immerse yourself in God's word and sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the word thankfulness or thanksgiving does not appear in this verse, but notice that it says we do this with grace in our hearts. Grace. And the idea of grace has this concept of being thankful and grateful and full of the presence of God. And so some translations actually even translate it thankfulness. But this is the grace of God overwhelming your heart, filling your heart as you are filled with the word of Christ and filled with the Spirit of God. And then lastly, he says we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, I love that phrase, in the name, because I've spent a lot of time studying about that, because I've often thought about what it means. You know, we pray in Jesus' name, don't we? Matter of fact, there have been controversies in public places where they want you to pray but not use the name of Jesus. And we who belong to Him know that we have no way to approach the Father except through Him. So we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. But I want to submit an idea to you to be thinking about, okay? When you pray in the name of Jesus, it does not simply mean you say those words at the end of your prayer. It includes that, but it does not simply mean I tack on those words at the end, like abracadabra. That makes it work. What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? Paul is telling us here that whatever we do, in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does it mean? What does this phrase mean, in the name of? Whether it's in the name of Jesus or in anyone else's name. What does it mean? Well, if you look with me to Matthew chapter 10, you can turn there. I can read it to you, but I'd encourage you to start turn there at some point. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, Jesus is explaining something and inadvertently helps us to understand this concept of doing something in the name of someone else. Here's what he says. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give you a drink, give to drink, unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So what does he mean by this phrase, in the name? In the name. Well, he's talking about a prophet's name, doing something in the name of a prophet, doing something in the name of a righteous man, and doing something in the name of a disciple. So what does that mean? If you notice the first part of these verses, he says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Jesus is saying, if I receive Brother Rodney, I'm receiving Jesus. Why? Well, Brother Rodney's not Jesus, but Brother Rodney is a servant of Jesus, and he's coming to me in the name of Jesus, as a representative of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus. And if I receive Brother Rodney, I receive Jesus. But guess who else I receive? I receive the Father. Because Jesus came in the name of the Father. Jesus came as a representative of the Father. Jesus came in the authority of the Father. The idea is of this in the name means I come as a representative of. I come in the authority of. I come carrying the purpose of the one whose name I am coming in. Does that make sense? It's not just tacking on a phrase. So when you pray in the name of Jesus, you are praying with the authority of Jesus behind you. You are praying for the purposes of Jesus. You are praying on behalf of his interests, not yours. That's what it means to come in the name. So when you pray in the name of Jesus, it's important that you understand you are praying representing his interests, not yours. You are coming and claiming something, praying for something to God based on his authority, not yours. That's what it means to come in the name of Jesus, to pray in the name of Jesus, to do anything in the name of Jesus. It means you are his representative. It is a delegated authority with a holy responsibility to come in the name of Jesus. Jesus has delegated his authority, and he has given you a holy responsibility as a consequence of that. You're coming under his authorization, for his interests, for his purposes, to accomplish his will. Now, take that back to what Paul is saying in verse 17. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what kind of things are included? What kinds of things are included? Anything you do in word or in deed. In other words, everything that comes out of your mouth that you say, say it under the authority of and as a representative of Jesus. Just like that passage we were looking at earlier in Ephesians. What comes out of our mouth needs to represent Jesus. Needs to represent Jesus. Whatever you do in word, do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in deed, whatever activities you're involved in, whatever things you do with your hands, with your feet, with your eyes, any part of your body, whatever you do, he says, do it in the name of Jesus. In other words, as a representative of Jesus. Now, what does that tell me about how I live my life? Well, that's pretty convicting. It's pretty convicting. It tells me that everything I do in my life has spiritual consequences. Everything. comes out of my mouth, what I type on that keyboard and put on Facebook, Twitter, what I say to someone, what I do, where I go, everything I do, I am to do in the name of Jesus. I am to do as His representative. I'm His ambassador. Paul tells us that. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are representative of the kingdom of God. And so everything we do has spiritual consequences. So how do I do this? How can I possibly live this way? Well, look at that last phrase in the verse. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Anything I can't thank God for, I probably shouldn't do. Any word I can't be thankful for, I probably shouldn't speak. You see, if we had to filter all of the things that we say and all of the things that we do through the filter of, is this something that I can do as a representative of Jesus Christ? It'd make a big change. It'd make a big difference. Can I do this on behalf of Christ? Can I thank God for this? Can I commit sin and thank God for my sin? Can I shame His name with the words that I say and thank God for that? Can I be involved in this activity and thank God that I am? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? See, we are to live in such a way that we are living in the name of Jesus. And thanksgiving is at the heart of all of these principles. So in summary, make 4 points to summarize real quickly. Number one, thanksgiving is a fundamental part of the Christian life. Fundamental. It's not just an aside. It is crucial. Because I was saved by grace. Jesus Christ gave everything He had to purchase me from my sin and redeem me. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. You and I are that joy. He was willing to go to the cross for you, to be separated from the Father by sin, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How can I know that and not live a life full of thankfulness? Thankfulness is a fundamental part of the Christian life. Secondly, thankfulness helps us experience God's peace. Are you anxious, Christian? Are there things in your life that have you worried? Have you fretting about life? Thankfulness. Thankfulness is such a huge key to experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding. Go to Him. Quit worrying about it. And go to Him and seek His face. Bring it to Him with supplication and with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will pass, that passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thankfulness helps us experience God's peace. Number three, thankfulness helps us to be filled with God's Word and God's Spirit. You can't be Spirit-filled and not be thankful. Those two things don't go together. I mean, not being thankful and being Spirit-filled, that just doesn't happen. And you can't be richly filled with the Word of Christ and not be thankful. Thankfulness helps us to be filled with God's Word and God's Spirit. And lastly, number four, thanksgiving guides us to honor Christ in all we do and say. Because if you can't be thankful for it, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you would make us truly thankful Christians. Lord, may we always, always give you glory. Glory in our words, glory in our deeds, glory in everything we do and everything we are. Father, fill us with your Spirit and your Word. Help us to represent you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.